In the name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Amen. This morning's readings, they speak to us of God's loving kindness. That loving kindness referenced in our opening collect. They do. Though, listening to them now, we'd rightly question it. God's loving kindness might not be readily seen, especially at first glance. We hear of suffering, betrayal, fear, violence, death. In these things, we could very well be hearing our own stories. On a personal level, and most definitely our story as a nation. I know that I find myself in these readings today, somewhere. And over these past weeks, as I listen to people's stories, I realize that many others would find themselves here as well. We first are told about Sarah's jealousy and bitterness, Abraham's injustice and abandonment, Hagar is cast out into the wilderness with her and Abraham's son. How is that for family values? Hagar believes she and Ishmael are going to die, and rightly so. That seems to be inevitable. She, understandably, has lost hope. In this, though, we hear something else. God is there. God is present in Hagar's despair, hopelessness, in her feelings of futility. And God speaks to her. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Within the wilderness, within Hagar's desperation, exists God's goodness. It is unseen, and for good reason. It is unrecognized at first, but God is within that moment. Then we have this confusing, unsettling reading from Matthew. Some context here is important because it lets us know at least part of the reason that this specific teaching from Jesus, of all Jesus' teachings, would have been chosen to be included in the Gospels. This passage, it reflects the extremely difficult circumstances that the Jesus communities of Matthew's time, those early followers, what they were going through. Jesus speaks of fear, of danger and violence, of discord and hostility. And this mirrors what those early Christians were actually experiencing on a day-to-day basis. What they were experiencing because of the faith that they professed, not only with their words, but with their actions. These words from Jesus, as disturbing as they may seem to us now, they would have been a reassurance to the early Christians. These would have been welcome words to those followers because they knew firsthand how risky it was to follow Jesus. They knew firsthand of persecution, of death. They were being actively marked by the Roman Empire, harassed, terrorized, and murdered by the state. And they were being rejected and abused not only by the government and by wider society, but as Jesus says, by their own families, being met with hostility and scorn even from their parents and their siblings because of what they believed and how they lived. These words from Jesus would have been an encouragement because Jesus is speaking to their actual lived experience, as difficult as it was, in solidarity, with empathy, and with hope, reminding them to take the long view of history, along with the present, while urging them to persevere and commit ever more fully to their faith, lived out right now. You know, following Jesus, truly following Jesus, had real concrete implications for how they lived. These early disciples in the first centuries of Christianity, they had committed themselves to a way of living. And that way of living threatened the Roman Empire. It threatened the government. It was a protest and a rejection of some of the core values and beliefs that held the empire together. It threatened the whole system and the power by which its leaders ruled. Because Christianity wasn't a spectator sport. It wasn't a casual set of beliefs or something that one could step in and out of as the situation allows. Being a Christian was serious. It was disruptive. It was dangerous. And those first followers of Jesus, they risked their relationships, even their closest ones. They risked their very lives. It is to them that Jesus in Matthew speaks, with those same words spoken by God to Hagar and Ishmael. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. But you know what? Jesus adds, if you are going to fear someone, then fear God, the only one who could really do you any lasting harm. And I picture Jesus as he says this with a sly smile on his face. Because right after he tells his followers to fear God, he tells them that God cares for them. Jesus assures them that God's affection for them, God's love for them, so intimately and fully embraces them that God knows even how many hairs they have on their head. Though, granted, for some, this would not have been much of a challenge. We right here, we usually don't experience the level of persecution that those early followers faced for living out their faith. Though even as I say this, I am painfully aware of all those in this country who do face persecution and death, not for their faith, but for the color of their skin. And I think as well of those white people of faith who throughout our history as a nation have placed their lives on the line as they have stood up alongside their black and brown sisters and brothers. Regardless of who and where we are, truly following Jesus does have a cost. It does mean risk. For example, truly following Jesus means reflecting on what we believe and how we act. Truly following Jesus, it means risking ourselves to do what is right. It means evaluating and putting aside those agendas and desires which get in the way of building up God's kingdom. Truly following Jesus means seeking the common good and the well-being of us all rather than what seems right or good for us alone. I'll be even more concrete for what this might mean for our beliefs, for our worldviews, even the ways we live. The first example is about myself, though really all the other ones are as well, the ones that will follow. And maybe you find yourself in these as well. So about me. I have realized that many times I've allowed myself to become too subtle. Partly out of a, let's say, misguided pastoral sensitivity. And if I am to be honest, probably to avoid the risk of offending you, I've allowed myself to become far too subtle when I speak on issues of racism, anti-blackness, white privilege. Reflecting on this then, I know that it is something I need to work on so that I can more wholly follow Jesus. Not that we can ever follow Jesus perfectly, that's not a thing. But I see this about myself, and I know that I need to make a change. Each one of us will have our own examples. Bear with me, I have a few more. And we will hear these in different ways. They touch each of us, though they affect us differently. And I realize that these examples apply most often to those of us who are white. These examples, they're also like questions, though not questions that we should answer too quickly or too easily. So please reflect with me for a moment. Here is one. If we believe that George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery and all the George Floyds and Ahmaud Arberys of our country would have been treated the same if they were white. If we believe that skin color was not a factor in their treatment and in their death, this belief itself is a serious issue. It's a serious issue which impairs and imperils the living out of our faith. And if we believe this, then my prayer is that this be an indication that we need to reevaluate and re-educate ourselves in order to more fully follow Jesus. And as we recognize this belief, if we hold it, and we explore and try to come to terms with it, it could cause remorse. Yet it does not need to be a cause for shame. Rather, if we understand this belief, we recognize it, and we try to come to terms with it, we should rejoice. Because this is an opportunity for our conversion. If we recognize racism as a reality in our country, we recognize racism as a reality, yet we believe that it is a black problem and not a white problem, or if we believe that black and brown people are somehow responsible for the differences in how they are treated in our country compared to white people, this would be another sign. A sign that there is something amiss, that there is something that imperils our walk of faith. And to just make it clearer, the reason that I am primarily addressing white people in these examples, though not completely, but primarily, is because structural racism is a white problem. It's caused by white people. And it needs to be dismantled piece by piece by white people. And as this happens, white people also need to stop undermining the process. One more question. If we, and I'll use my own ancestry as an example, if we look at the mistreatment and difficulties of German or Irish or Polish immigrants when they first arrived in this country, and we somehow equate it or use it as a reference point with the historic and current reality of being black and brown, this also is an issue. And if we somehow we are looking for answers to racial injustice through this lens, that is an additional problem, hindering us from living out God's call on our lives. If we have found ourselves, honestly, let's think about this. If we have found ourselves focused on any looting we have heard about in the last few weeks, rather than the daily plundering and lynching of black and brown bodies by white people, this is another signal. It should wake us up. Because that marks beliefs or even a worldview which is holding us back from more truly living out our faith. I promise this is the last example I will use, the last one. If you've been listening to me and maybe questioning as well and openly evaluating your beliefs, our beliefs, our assumptions, if we do not find any of these other examples above applying to us, and we are in any way patting ourselves on the back or sighing in relief, this also is an issue of faith that needs to be worked through. There is no cause for self-congratulation. There is no cause for smug self-assuredness. The examples above are only a part of the beginning of building a foundation from which we answer God's call, God's demand, to work for racial justice and reconciliation. This is a lifelong journey, and not a linear one at that. And there is much work to be done. And there is no room for arrogance. And this means continual conversion. continual conversion, the continual opening of ourselves to the Holy Spirit, seeking transformation of ourselves, of our ways of being, of our relationships. These kinds of change are rarely easy. It is unsettling. It can be excruciating at times. Yet it is the work we are called to do as we follow Jesus. Whether it is racial justice or other areas in our Christian life and witness, in its essence, truly following Jesus means doing what those early followers were doing. Creating communities of solidarity, generosity, reconciliation, mutual care of one another in the midst of the injustice of the empire. And in this, know that God is fully devoted to us. God holds us. And here in Matthew 10, Jesus invites us to be wholly devoted to God in this long walk of faith. In this long walk of faith, being devoted to God means being open to the disruption this often will cause us, the vulnerability, even the sacrificing of what we have held to be true. To be fully devoted to God means opening ourselves to each other, especially those who are persecuted, marked, violated, and terrorized today. Do not be afraid. When we take these risks, God is there. Jesus tells those first disciples and tells us to hold fast to relationship with God, even in the midst of the most trying of circumstances, to keep our eyes open to see God at work. Yes, Jesus says, be aware of the risks involved in truly following him and seeking to build God's kingdom. Yet also have the awareness, the deep awareness that God is with us, that God's goodness, mercy, and compassion are ours, that we hold on to God's loving kindness and live out of the same, even especially in the midst of pain, discord, hostility, internal and external. As Paul's letter to the church in Rome this morning tells us, there is life and living. There is resurrection amid those things that look and feel like a kind of death. And that includes death to self. God's goodness and grace are present. New life is born here. And in Paul's words, God always and everywhere invites us to walk. Walk in this newness of life. Amen.